Welcome to this podcast from Harvest Community Church of Huntersville, North Carolina, where our vision is to make disciples who make disciples. I'm your host, Liz Stefanini.
The chasm that separated Joseph from his brothers, who almost killed him and sold him into slavery, was about as wide as the Grand Canyon. However, as this message from Senior Pastor Jerry shows, when God transforms people, forgiveness and reconciliation can occur. Listen into this message from Genesis 42 through 45, titled, The Grand Canyon of Reconciliation.
Thank you for joining as we look at Genesis 42 to 45, The Grand Canyon of Reconciliation. Now, the Grand Canyon in Arizona, with its layered bands of red rock, is just an amazing part of God's creation. It averages 10 miles across, and it goes a mile deep along its 277-mile length. Sometimes it is wider than 10 miles across, but that's the average, and the Colorado River is flowing below it. Together, it comprises more square miles than the state of Rhode Island. It's just an amazing sight. I've been there once. I'd love to go again. I hiked down a hike that was about 4 miles down near the bottom and then 5 miles across and 4 miles back up. And the emphasis there is up coming up at the end of that day. But what an amazing, amazing experience. And every turn, it looked new and different. It's so expansive. If you were on the north rim of the canyon, you wouldn't be able to get to someone on the south rim. And sometimes human relationships are like that. Once they were close, maybe they were on the same side, but for various reasons, now they're rims apart. Maybe it was gossip or betrayal, unfaithfulness, divorce, lying. Maybe somebody failed to pay you back what they owed you. Or it could be a thousand other reasons. And I think that's a good way to think about the relationship between Joseph and his brothers. If we can use this analogy, it's almost as if Joseph was on the south rim of the Grand Canyon and his brothers were on the north rim. They had no more thoughts about him after they sold him into slavery, or at least I wouldn't say they had no more thoughts, but they had no more experience with him, and as far as they knew, he was gone forever. Well, that's where we are when we come today to our passage, Genesis 42 to 45. Let me set the context. Because of a severe famine, Joseph's brothers leave Canaan to secure food from Egypt, where their long-lost brother is now second in command. And of course, they don't know that he's second in command. They sold him into slavery. But the famine hits, and they have to get food. So Egypt is the place that has food. And today, we're going to look at what happens and what can happen if we rest in the providence of God. And we're going to walk through this story. So let's do it together, beginning at Genesis 42. It's a long narrative. Four chapters, so I'm definitely not going to read it all. There's a lot of movement here back and forth between Canaan and Egypt. So I plan to just tell large portions of this story and then read a few select key verses along the way. At the beginning of the chapter, Jacob learned, of course, that Egypt had food. And so he sent his 10 sons to the grocery store, well, actually to Egypt. Verse 3, then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brothers, with the others because he was afraid that harm might come to him. Now, Jacob had two sons that were more special to him than the others, sons that were birthed by his favored wife, Rachel, Joseph, whom he believed to be dead, and Benjamin, the youngest. So now he was extremely protective of Benjamin, and he does not send Benjamin with him. Joseph was the prime minister or governor of Egypt at this point, second only in command to Pharaoh. And people were coming from all over that portion of the world to buy grain. Now, remember, this was a long time before cell phones, computers, email, or social media like Facebook or Twitter. So Joseph had no way of knowing if his family in Egypt were still alive or how they were doing. And yet you would think that through the years, Joseph probably thought about them often. Oh, I wonder how they're doing. So one day, as people are coming from all over the world to get grain, he looks up and there are his 10 brothers. Wow. Many years had passed. And of course, they didn't recognize him. They weren't expecting him. He was dressed as an Egyptian, dressed in authority, clean shaven where they had beards. He spoke the Egyptian language through an interpreter. So there was no way they would have known that was Joseph in all these years that had passed. They didn't know if he were dead or alive. And certainly they could have never expected that this brother that they sold into slavery to a band of Midianites would be the man in charge of all the food distribution for the whole world. Well, Joseph didn't immediately reveal himself to them. He didn't say, oh, I'm Joseph right away. But instead, he spoke harshly to them and accused them of being spies. No, we're not spies, they said. We're from Canaan, and we had we're a large family. We still have one brother that's still there in Canaan and one who is, quote, no more. So now Joseph decided to test his brothers to see if they are still the vindictive, selfish men that they once were. He tested them to see if they were honest. So he put them in jail for 3 days, and afterwards he told them one of them had to stay, and the rest of them could go back home, and they had to bring their younger brother, or the youngest brother, Benjamin, back. And when they did that, he would release the other brother. Here's the test. Will they sacrifice this brother to save themselves? Similar to the way that they had abandoned Joseph earlier. So when they put that out, look what they do. Verse 21 of chapter 42, they said to one another, surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come on us. Reuben replied, didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood. They did not realize that Joseph could understand them since he was using an interpreter. Now, Joseph learned something new here. He learned that back when this happened, all those years before when they sold him into slavery, Reuben wasn't going along with it. Reuben was speaking against it. And now, for the first time in Genesis, we hear somebody acknowledge sin. We hear them acknowledge they're wrong. They didn't blame their father for favoring Joseph. They didn't blame Joseph for being arrogant. They just said, we are guilty. You know, that's the first step to being changed by God. It is confessing our sin. It is admitting our wrong. And in this, we see the grace of God. We see the grace of God. Kent Hughes says it well. True guilt is a grace because it brings the guilty to seek forgiveness and to repent. I'm not talking about false guilt. But when the Holy Spirit is convicting someone, true guilt is a grace from God. Well, now they're distressed. They say time heals all wounds, but it doesn't heal distress when we sin against someone and don't make it right. Only confession and forsaking that sin and seeking reconciliation will make it right, not time alone. Now, this was incredibly emotional for Joseph. So he went out and wept. And when he returned, right in front of all of them, he took the brother Simeon and had him bound in front of them. Again, I think it's a test. How are they going to reply? How are they going to respond when they see Simeon being mistreated? Are they going to just be happy that they got away? Or are they going to care for him? And then he tested them to see. So he's testing them to see if they would abandon Simeon for the sake of money, because he ordered that grain be put in their sacks, plus all of their silver that they had come to pay for the grain to be put in their sacks as well. That's another act of grace, something they did not deserve. And so they took off. And in verse 27, as they're going back to Hebron, at the place where they stopped for the night, one of them opened his sack to get feed for his donkey, and he saw his silver in the mouth of his sack. My silver has been returned, he said to his brother. Here it is in my sack. Their hearts sank, and they turned to each other trembling and said, "What is this that God has done to us?" So here they acknowledged God again. Think about what God does for them in this chapter. By his grace, he convicts them of their sin. He uses these circumstances to confront them. It's gracious of God to grant them true repentance. So let's describe Genesis 42 with this one word, grace. For each of these four chapters, I want to give you one key word. And for Genesis 42, I think the word is grace. John Newton wrote powerfully in that great hymn, Amazing Grace, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed." Now, when these brothers arrived home and told their father about everything that happened, Jacob was distraught. "Oh, now I've lost another one. First I lost Joseph. Now I've lost Simeon. And you want to take Benjamin too? No way." He won't have anything of it. Reuben steps up and says, "Hey, Dad, I'll be responsible for Benjamin. If anything happens to him, I'll give you my two sons, the life of my two sons." But Jacob still refused. And so we come to chapter 43. Now, as you could imagine, the food that they brought back from them only lasted a certain time. And when we come into chapter 43, the food runs out, and now they need more. So they say, Jacob says, "Go back and get more." But Judah, the son Judah, reminds his father Jacob, "Dad, the governor of Egypt warned us that we could not come see him again unless we brought our younger brother." And he stepped up and said, "Look, I'll pledge for Benjamin's safety. You send him with me. I'll make sure he's safe." And really, there was no other option for other than them starve to death. So in verse 13, Jacob agrees, "Take your brother also and go back to the man at once. And may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, so that he will let your other brother and Benjamin come back with you. As for me, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved." So Jacob loaded them with gifts, balm, honey, spices, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. He puts double the silver in their possession so they can pay not only for the first amount of grain, but the second. And he prayed that the man, speaking, he didn't know it was Joseph, but it was Joseph, that the man would show mercy to them in this experience. Now, again, Joseph had no way of knowing. After he sent them off, he had no way of knowing would they ever come back. It was a test. But come back they did. And when they come back, Joseph noticed Benjamin with them. And so he does a really strange thing to them. They're expecting to come back and, you know, just get the grain. But now Joseph orders his steward to prepare a special meal for them. Egyptians didn't eat with Hebrews. What in the world is going on here? They just wanted to get their food. But Joseph sets this elaborate meal up, and they come to the steward, and they thought maybe this was a setup. They thought maybe they were about to get, you know, zapped by Joseph. And they explained to the steward, "Hey, the silver just appeared in our sacks. We didn't take it. We've brought more back," that kind of thing. And yet the pagan steward spoke some pretty good theology to them in verse 13. "It's all right," he said. "Don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks. I received your silver." Then he brought Simeon out to them. Now, maybe Joseph had tipped the steward off about the providence of God. Not sure, but he assured the brothers that God was caring for them in all of this. Coming from the mouth of the Egyptian steward. Wow. This is a definite answer to Jacob's prayer that this man would show mercy to them. He does show mercy to them. So Joseph arrived. They gave him the gifts, and he asked them, "Well, how's my father, or how's your father doing? Is your father well?" And then when he saw Benjamin, he asked, he knew, but he asked, "Is this your younger brother?" And he looked at Benjamin and said, "God be gracious to you, my son. And once again, Joseph was overcome with so much emotion that he had to go to another room to weep. When he gathered himself, he came back and they ate kind of in three tables. Joseph was on his own spot and the other Egyptians were on their spot because they would not eat with the Hebrews. And then the 11 brothers were sitting there eating together. Verse 33, the men had been seated before him in the order of their ages, from the firstborn to the youngest, and they looked at each other in astonishment. Wow. From the oldest to the youngest, boom, 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 they had seated them just that way. One scholar said that there are 39,917 different ways that these 11 individuals could have been seated. Now, I haven't stopped to count them. I'll just take his word for it. They were amazed. Verse 34, when portions were served to them from Joseph's table, Benjamin's portion was five times as much as anyone else's. So they feasted and drank freely with them. Now, after the way they mistreated their father, or their brother Joseph and their father Jacob, did they deserve this royal treatment? Did Joseph owe them anything else other than jail? No. But was Jacob's prayer for mercy answered? Yes. That's why I describe Genesis 43 with this word, mercy. Grace in chapter 42, mercy in chapter 43. This is such an incredible picture of what God has done for us through his son, Jesus Christ. We did not deserve anything except punishment for our sin, separation from God for our sin. We didn't naturally seek God on our own. Notice how the Apostle Paul describes this in Titus 3. At one time, he says, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. I hope you know this Jesus today. I hope you've called on him and accepted this grace and mercy, accepting him as your Savior. Oh, what a great mercy that God has poured out on us. Well, let's go back to Genesis 44, picking back up in our story. We come to this spot where Joseph gave the steward again some really specific instructions. Fill up their sacks with all the food that they need, put the silver in there, and very importantly, take my silver cup and put it in the sack of the youngest one. So the next morning, they leave to return home. They go a short while out, and then Joseph sent the steward to apprehend them. And he does, and he says, hey, let me look in your sacks. And he looks. He says, somebody has stolen the governor's cup, silver cup, and they denied and doing it. He said, oh, no, if any of us did that, let him die, and the rest of us will be your slaves forever. Well, let's get on with the inspection. Verse 12. Then the steward proceeded to search, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest. You know, they go through every person's sack, no cup, no cup, no cup. And they come to Benjamin's. The cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Oh, no, they've just said, put that person to death and we'll be your slaves. Oh, that at this, they tore their clothes. Then they all loaded their donkeys and returned to the city. It's interesting that when Joseph disappeared, only Jacob tore his clothes. That's an expression of grief and great sympathy and pain. They didn't seem to express that when Joseph was gone. Now they do. change was beginning to happen in them. These men didn't seem to be the hardened, selfish men that they used to be. Verse 14, Joseph was still in the house when Judah and his brothers came in, and they threw themselves to the ground before him. And Joseph asked them what they had done. Verse 16, "What can we say to my Lord?" Judah replied, "What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. We are now my Lord's slaves, we ourselves and the one who was found to have the cup." What an amazing statement. Verse 17, "But Joseph said, 'Far be it from me to do such a thing. Only the man who was found to have the cup will become my slave. The rest of you go back to your father in peace.'" Now again, the old brothers would have probably thought, okay, well, at least we're escaping by the hair of our chinny chin chin. But oh no, Judah, verse 18, "went up to him and said, 'Pardon your servant, my Lord. Let me speak a word to my Lord. Do not be angry with your servant, though you're equal to Pharaoh himself.'" And Judah explained to Joseph what had happened, and that if they return home without Benjamin, their father's just going to die. And Judah also had a personal stake in this, as we see in verse 32, speaking of himself. "Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, 'If I do not bring him back to you, I'll bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. Now then, please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come on my father.'" Judah says, "Hey, take me instead." Now Judah is sacrificing himself and saying, "Take me, put me in jail. Let me be your slave. I don't want my father to have such incredible grief." Before, he didn't seem to care how mistreating Joseph would create a great heartache for his father. But now he's very concerned as to how Jacob would react to the news about Benjamin, if Benjamin had been detained. Before, we saw other character flaws in Judah, right? Specifically in the Tamar incident, when he had sex with his daughter-in-law, thinking she was a prostitute, and she became pregnant. So Judah had a lot of flaws. And yet God humiliated Judah through some of those and the way he was confronted. And apparently God is using, or has been using, these things in Judah's life to change him. So these men are different. These men aren't the same men. Judah's not the same man. And so I think the word for Genesis 44 is the word transformation. They are being changed by God. Now, Genesis 45. Joseph began at this point when Judah makes that speech. Wow, what an amazing speech. And now Joseph is just overwhelmed with emotion. So he's like, okay, now's the time. He sends all the Egyptians out. It's only him and his brothers. And he makes himself known to his brothers, and he's crying so loudly that the Egyptians out, separate from that room, had heard it. Verse 3, Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. And rightly so. This is the one that they sold away. This is the one that's in charge. This is the one who has total control over their fate. And they were shocked. "This is Joseph?" Wow, they were scared. "What's he going to do to us? Is he going to berate us? Is he going to mistreat us? Is he going to exact revenge on us?" Well, verse 4, Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When he had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." God sent me. God sent me. wait a minute. I thought the brothers sent him. I thought the brothers sold him to the Midianites, and the Midianites transported him to Egypt. Not so for Joseph. What an amazing, amazing attitude he has. He understands the sovereignty of God, the providence of God. Don't be angry at yourself. God sent me to save people. Verse 6, for 2 years now, there's been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there'll be no plowing and reaping. And here he says it again in verse 7, but God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and the ruler of all Egypt. Do you see how many times over and over Joseph is saying, God sent me, God sent me. So Joseph instructed them to hurry back to Canaan, report to their father, bring Jacob, their father, back with them, not just for a little bit more food. He offers for them to settle down in Goshen near him, since there'd be 5 more years of famine. In other words, he wants to take care of them. The very ones who tried to kill him or thought about killing him and then sold him in slavery, rejected him, he's taking care of them now. And so in verse 14, he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And afterwards, his brothers talked with him. Now, Pharaoh heard about this plan for Joseph to bring his family back. And he said, yeah, let's go along with it. Let's put the family in the best of the land. And so the brothers did return. Jacob was convinced that Joseph was alive, and he said, I'm going to see him. So how do we summarize chapter 45? Reconciliation. Reconciliation. Here we go. Think about the movement in these chapters. There's grace. There's mercy, there's transformation, and ultimately, reconciliation. Now, these 10 brothers were pretty disgusting. Simeon and Levi slaughtered the men of Shechem. Reuben committed incest with his father's concubine. Judah got Tamar pregnant, and all 10 of them conspired against Joseph. They needed to face their guilt. They needed to own their sin and repent. They needed grace. They needed mercy. They needed transformation. These chapters show us that God can do that, that God can show grace. God can show mercy. God can transform people. He can change people, and he can use other humans who are forgiving in the process of doing that. He did inspire Joseph to show them mercy, and they were transformed by God. And ultimately, they indeed were reconciled to their brother Joseph. So here is what we would say from God's word today. If we rest in the providence of God, that's what Joseph did. He rested in the providence of God. If we rest in the providence of God, others will rest in the grace of forgiveness. If we rest in the providence of God, others will rest in the grace of forgiveness. Now, based on God's word today, I encourage you to forgive others. I encourage you to focus on God, not on the wrong that others have done to you. No matter how deep or how wide the canyon is between you and them, most of us have not been mistreated to the same degree that Joseph was mistreated by these brothers, but many have been mistreated or felt mistreated in some way. It still feels raw for you, perhaps. It still feels real, and you need God's grace to help you, and he will give it. So I encourage you to do that. I also encourage you to receive God's forgiveness. All of us receive God's forgiveness. Some maybe for the very first time in receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Others who are believers, and you've done things or not done things that you regret, maybe sinful things, and God has forgiven you as well. Receive it. And I also encourage you to thank God for his grace today and freely spread that grace to other people. Christians should be the most gracious people in the world. We don't live in a society with grace right now. Christians need to be full of grace. God did that back then with Joseph and his brothers, and he's still doing it now. Grace, mercy, transformation, reconciliation. Let me close by telling you about a man named Tom Terrence. He was a white supremacist and a member of the KKK. One night, he and a young female teacher attempted to plant a bomb in the home of a Jewish businessman in Meridian, Mississippi. Now, the police had staked it out. Shots were fired. The young woman was killed at the scene, and Terrence was critically wounded by gunfire. And actually, doctors told him he just had a short time to live, but he survived, and he ended up being sentenced to 35 years in jail. And while he was in jail, he did something for the very first time. He started reading material that challenged his extremist views as a member of the KKK. He had grown up in a church in Alabama. He had attended every Sunday with his family, and he had assumed he was a Christian, but all along he was a member of a hate group and he plotted terrorism. And God used Matthew 16:26 to awaken him. He read Matthew 16:26. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Right there in the jail on the concrete floor, he knelt down and asked Jesus Christ to forgive him. Grace. From God and others, just like the Joseph story, where God showed grace and mercy to the brothers, the hateful brothers. But Joseph also forgave and showed grace. In Terrence's case, there were several people that showed him grace. There were other inmates who weren't white. They were non-white inmates, and they befriended him. There was a Jewish attorney who vouched for him. There were chaplains who brought him Christian books and tapes. And there was a group of women that had a prayer group, and they prayed regularly for him. He grew in his faith, and he was released from prison in 1976. And through the years, he ended up co-pastoring. Remember this, a former KKK. He co-pastored a multiracial church. He served as an interim pastor for an Asian American church, and he participated in racial reconciliation events in the city. If we rest in the providence of God, others will rest in the grace of forgiveness. And Lord, may that be so of us. Rather than looking at those who've hurt us, God, may we look at you. Draw from your grace and forgiveness and give your grace and forgiveness to them as well, so you can be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for joining us today from Harvest Community Church. This podcast is also available on our website, harvestcharlotte.com. Please go there if you want to send a question or comment, learn more about our ministries, or find out how you can donate to support the podcast.